All right. Well, I am very excited to be able to speak with you guys tonight. As Renaud was heading out of town, he asked me to speak tonight and continue the Authentic Christianity series that he has been doing. And the Authentic Christianity series can also be known as the James series. Renaud really spends his time in James. He absolutely loves the book of James. And as he asked me to speak on authentic Christianity through the book of James, I began to say, okay, great. So, Renaud, what about James chapter 3? That's a good chapter. No, Joel, I really want to do James chapter 3. Okay, that's fine. You already did James 1 and 2. What about 5? That one kind of gets me going. No, 5 is really important to me. I really, really want to make sure that I'm available to do 5. I don't want you to preach 5. Okay, well, you know, I can do 4. No, that one's really special to me too. I'm just, you know, scratching my head. I said, Renaud, can I just stay out of the book of James? And he said, sure, that'll work. So I said, okay. So I'm super excited to speak with you guys tonight. And if you wouldn't mind bringing the level of my mic down, that'd be great. That way when I start yelling, it won't hurt anybody. As I was really thinking through, what is it really to be an authentic Christian? What does that mean? What is an authentic Christian? And of course, you know, you break down what Christian actually means. It's someone who is Christ-like. So how is it possible for you and I to be authentically, truly, absolutely Christ-like? And it's a very, very difficult question. And in fact, we just sang a song that there is no one like you. There has never been anyone like you. And the reason that is because something within humanity has gone very, very wrong. That God has created us, and after he created mankind, he said it was very, very good. But something went terribly, terribly wrong. How many of you guys can look in the mirror with me and say something has gone terribly wrong? I hope you guys can, because I know when I look at the mirror, I look at my life, I see the things that I do day in and day out with the people I love, the people who are my friends, the people who are my neighbors. I think to myself, man, something has gone terribly wrong. So how can someone like me become Christ-like? How? And so as we've been thinking through the Easter season, as Easter has come and gone, I've really been thinking through, you know, the nature of Jesus, the God of creation, the one who was there, the firstborn over all creation. He was there and spoke the worlds into existence, and by his hand, everything is upheld. When that person, Jesus Christ, came to this earth to repair what we damaged, man, it blows my mind. It blows my mind. The humility of Christ. Man, he demonstrated incredible humility when he came to the earth. And I think it's so interesting that was one of the characteristics that just shines forth in Scripture as one of the characteristics of Christ. Because as you look at what went wrong, pride, this ugly word that we all can so easily associate with. Pride. Pride is what went so, so wrong that caused Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, to come and condescend into humanity in humility. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Very tough to find Genesis chapter 3. It's on page 2 of our Mosaic Bibles. Start in verse 1. Something has gone very wrong. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, I really want to go down this trail, but if you ever want to study something incredible, Eve had this very, very wrong. Very wrong. God never said, don't touch the fruit. He said, don't eat it. She had it so wrong because she actually wasn't even there in the garden when God instructed Adam. And Adam, man, just terrible communication. And this is what, guys, we struggle with communication. And it comes directly from Adam. Adam never communicated well to Eve, and so she was confused. And Satan, who was more crafty in her than her, deceived her. And in verse 4, he says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. He's hiding everything from you. And you will be like God. Knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. All right, Adam on the hook. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, there's a key here. In verse chapter 5, or in chapter 3, verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You know, pride has reared its ugly head since the dawn of creation. In fact, 1 Timothy 3 chapter or verse 6, I keep saying that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6 tells us that that was Satan's fall. He became conceited. He became prideful. He was an angel in heaven, one of the most prominent angels, and he wanted to be like God. And we sang it tonight and it's true today as it has been for eternity past and will be for eternity future. There is no one like God. And in humanity's attempt to become just like God, we brought pride and rebellion into humanity. And so when we look in the mirror, we see something has gone very, very wrong. And so in order to repair the damage that had been done between God and man, Jesus Christ came into human history as a man in humility. Staring in the face of our pride, saying we can be like God, Jesus came and said, I can be a man. And he did incredible things on this earth, demonstrating humility to us. As we think of what it is to be authentic Christians, to be really Christ-like, humility is a key, an incredible key that eludes us so often. But I want us to take a look tonight at Christ's humility as our example. You know, how can fallen people like you and me become like Jesus? Let's seek to become humble as he was humble. I've got a video I want you guys to take a look at. Now, for some of us in the room, this may be out of our box. It's actually out of my box, to be really honest with you. This is what we call holy hip hop, okay? So it's a little bit out of Mosaic's box, but hey, it's great. And I want you guys to check this out. It's a little long, so stay with it. And the words are absolutely incredible, so fitting, describing the humility of Christ. So I really want you guys to take a look at this. If you want to write this down so you can look it up on YouTube, it's the humility of Christ. If you just type that in, this is the first video that comes up, and it's incredible. I came across it, had to show it to you, but it's a guy by the name of Timothy Brindle. There's scripture references all throughout and the lyrics all throughout for those of us who can't run with hip-hop very well. Take a look at this video.
How can one man, in a matter of hours, drain the cup of God's wrath that would have taken an eternity to pour out on me. How can that be?
Who'd assume that this could be? Who'd assume that this could be? Who'd assume that this could be? God became a man. Who'd assume that this could be?
Forever before the creation, all that was Satan, the Son was with the Spirit and Father in glorification. Before worship of fine angels above, the Trinity was in a perfect triangle of love. Still with no one else, no need for others, cause God is self-sufficient, fulfilled within himself. And we can only guess the conversation, but the Son agreed to rescue those the Father gave him. And although this Lord should be worshipped, he volunteered to take upon the form of a servant. The Father commanded, yet asked him to come. So now let's examine the fashion it was done. Let me ask you if you seem confused with this. God passed through his own creature's uterus. I admit this is odd, yet the Bible can persuade me.
An omnipotent God crying as a baby?
No doctors around, no spot could be found to give birth to a child. The only option in town was to be born in a feeding trough with breeding cows and feces. The scene was foul, it wasn't fancy but raunchy. How the Son of God was born next to camels and donkeys. What an awesome feat to drop so deep in copper sheet. He then stepped down, he took a quantum leap. And I'm amazed how God, infinite in wealth, put aside his fame and limited himself to time and space and eyes and legs. He died to save a violent race whose sin would bring him hell.
Who'd assume that this could be? God became a man penetrating into human history. But he did it completely opposite than people thought he would, so unbelievers mocking it. Who'd assume that this could be? You became a man penetrating into human history. But you did it completely opposite than I thought you would, so I was mocking it.
The promised Messiah didn't come in the honor of Sire, but humbly rocking some modest attire. So people missed it, to be specific, the legalistic thought the king would be the richest. And we know we like commodities, but the possessor of all riches chose a life of poverty. Wait, it's not the descendant of David, is this? Yes, and he's descended the greatest distance. He chilled with sinners and tax robbers, amongst his creatures who to him were grasshoppers. He dwelt with the lower class, lowly men, and those known as trash were his chosen kin. And the unbelieving Jews were sick of him. They said,
he runs with a team of stupid fishermen and speaks to Samaritans and barbarians.
Pharisees stared at him with harsh arrogance. It shone when the Savior took notice of beggars, healed the blind and sick and those with lowest of wages. He even touched those with leprosy, which was seen as the most disgusting known infection, see? Wait, are you kidding me? Watch Jesus go low and wash Peter's toes. What great humility. See, the second person of the Trinity came down to rescue workers of iniquity. Check his earthly ministry. He didn't make a bed. He had no place to lay his head. But he became bound to his own law. But we found no flaw. Was from a rugged town so raw. Slumbered and slept, hungered and wept and sweated. Plunged to our depth, and some of our deaths pathetic. The humblest yet, the humblest death that's dreaded. The Son is our rest, come under him, get his credit.
No question that he's G-O-D, but he laid aside the full expression of his deity. In surface chasm, no words can fathom how God walked this earth, which is cursed from Adam. No question that you're G-O-D, but you laid aside the full expression of your deity. In surface chasm, no words can fathom how you walked this wicked earth.
He was falsely condemned by Jews and filthy pagans. Now the cross, the peak of his humiliation. No discussion, sure they best remove him. He got the most disgusting form of execution. He who sits upon the throne and rules was kicked and stomped and spit upon by Roman fools. Despised by Israel, tried by sinful souls, but was silent when struck by violent imbeciles. And Jesus was able to call down legions of angels, but he was too faithful. Gracious and patient was him. Yet he was hated and forsaken by men like Jews. They hated his soul. Judas betrayed him for gold. When it was tough, his crew was afraid, so they rolled. Suckers, they murked him. This suffering servant was beat up and looked like he was cut by a surgeon. Slaughtered, bleeding, gushing, oozing blood. The Father pleased to crush him whom he loved. So he probably didn't even feel the crown and nails. He had to suffer more than that to bring down the veil. Our eyes are haughty and our lies are naughty. The Holy Christ bore our sins inside his body. Yeah, his veins they burst, but no one's pain was worse. Cause the one who made the earth became a curse. And he was one with the Father's essence. But on the cross, the God of heavens cut off his presence.
so I can't share any language that can rightly describe the Christ despair and his anguish. So forever will I tell, in 3 hours Christ suffered more than any sinner ever will in hell. He who had infinite joy and pleasure became a man of sorrow so we can join forever. He took a cosmic plunge, put on some lungs, on the cross became to God a sponge to soak up his wrath so the wicked wouldn't be sifted and blown into chaff.
All right. Some pretty incredible stuff there. I don't know, hopefully you guys were able to follow it well, but man, absolutely incredible look at the humility of Jesus Christ. Incredible look at the humility of Jesus. I would highly encourage you, as I've done, take a look, take some time if you feel like that is something that would speak to you. Take some time, the humility of Christ, put it into YouTube. Look up some of those scriptures. It's an incredible thing to dive into. Man, and here's the reality. You know, from A to B, from beginning to end, Jesus demonstrated humility coming to earth. In his incarnation, he was literally born of his own creation. And could you imagine being God, the creator God, and passing through your own creation into this earth? It's an incredible thing. And when he was born, you know, he didn't show up in kingly attire. He didn't show up ready to take the world by storm in some sweet palace. No, he showed up crying in a manger. There wasn't even room for him in the inn. It's an unbelievable reality to think how incredibly humble Christ was coming into human history. You know, if I were God, which I think everybody should thank God that I'm not God, man, I would have come in a better, I'd be probably here now, you know, as with an iPhone and all that, you know, all the good conveniences, cars to take me where I need to go. I wouldn't be coming in, you know, zero AD with no electricity, with walking everywhere I go. I mean, just no, that's not my deal. Maybe I would have come in like the medieval times so that I could ride a horse and swing a sword, maybe. But no, Jesus, he comes in into the time that he came under strict Roman rule, came as a Jew, oppressed, with not one modern convenience that we love and hold dear. And Jesus said, I'm coming into human history to eradicate sin, to stare pride in the face, and I'm going to walk in humility while I'm here. You know, as Jesus began his ministry, he came out from his upbringing being a carpenter's son. I mean, we don't think and understand just how humble that is. I mean, imagine being a little Jew and your dad is just a tradesman and all the little rabbi's kids are running around. Ha ha, your dad works with wood. Your dad works with wood. You know, like, can you imagine being Jesus and thinking, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking I could literally blink and you wouldn't even exist, you know? That's why I'm not Jesus. So one of many reasons. But, you know, Jesus just lived a life of humility. And then even when he began his ministry being baptized by his own cousin. You know, I mean, could have literally, you know, wrote in the sky, oh, I'm God, you know, like that could have been a pretty good intro into ministry. If you guys think the TBN guys have good tricks, that would have been a good trick. Jesus saying, look, I'm God. Boom, right in the sky. But no, he was baptized by his own cousin in a river. And moving out of that, he chose some men to follow him. And instead of grabbing the best little school kids who memorized their Torah and had all their little rabbinical ducks in a row and were ready to be the best teacher's kid, you know, I mean, what is a rabbinical duck? I don't know. But they were just ready. They, you know, but Jesus was like, oh, let me see. Oh, you're a fisherman. You smell super bad. Why don't you be my disciple? You know, as it walks up to the tax collector booth. Hey, you've been robbing people for a living for a while and everyone hates you. Hey, come associate with me. I'm the God of the universe, you know. And he walked through every step of the way, choosing what we would not have chosen. Because everything Jesus is all about is completely polar opposite to what our humanity tells us to be. Be the greatest, be the biggest, be the baddest. I had a friend who would always say, bigger, badder, better. That was his motto. And I just shook my head. You know, because the reality is Jesus said, I'm going to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm going to walk into human history at a point in time where nobody would have, live a lifestyle that nobody would have even dreamed that the God of creation would live. And I'm going to demonstrate to my prideful creation humility. Can you imagine being Jesus' disciple, that stinky fisherman guy who was always making mistakes, and then the God of the universe kneeling down with a basin of water and washing his disciples' feet? And scripture tells us, Peter's sitting there going, ah, Jesus, you're too good for that. You're too good to wash my feet. I'll never let you wash my feet. And really think about it. I mean, these are not, Bath and Body Works people, right? They don't have good foot scrub, you know? They don't have good showers. They're walking around in dirt. Probably stepped in a little camel dung, right? They're in the desert, right? You know, probably stepped in some donkey poo. And they're nasty feet. And Jesus, the God of creation, says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, oh, yes, I will. Yes, I will. And then he said, after he finished, he said, now you guys, do the same. You see the way that I live my life? You guys do the same. Be like me. Be like me. And I think to myself, man, I can barely give up 5 minutes of my life for someone else's needs. Doing something that may be easy for me. I can barely give up 5 minutes. Let alone wash someone's feet. And Jesus constantly, everywhere he walked, decided consciously he was going to demonstrate humility to us. Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us some insight. It's on page 815 of the Mosaic Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. See, Paul got it. He understood it. He saw by the Holy Spirit the humility that Jesus lived on this earth. And he encourages us accordingly. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus came into human history demonstrating humility to us. And as he made humble decision after humble decision after humble decision after humble decision, it led to a moment in time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is, dreading with every ounce of his being what he knows God has called him into. Death. even death on a cross, the most horrid of deaths, the most wretched of deaths. You know, Roman citizens wouldn't even crucify their own people. The Romans wouldn't crucify Roman citizens because it was too wretched a death. And yet Jesus, the God of creation, chose for himself the most humble and wretched of deaths. And in that moment of submission in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And one final incredible act of humility liberates us from the sin and the pride, the disease that would otherwise rightly send every one of us to eternal judgment in hell. Humility. You know, what is it to be authentically Christ-like? Well, if we look at the way Jesus was incarnated into human history, and we look at the way that he was born, we look at his upbringing, and we look at his life. We look at the way that he began his ministry, and then we look at the way that he continued and walked in his ministry. We looked at the way that he humbled himself, even among his crazy disciples, and how he humbled himself even to death. How do we be authentically Christ-like? Humility. Humility. And it's a crazy, crazy, crazy lofty goal for a prideful human being to look in the mirror and say, "Man, something has gone terribly wrong. Terribly wrong." And yet begin to emulate the life of Christ. You know, if it were just up to us to try to be humble people, even if we got there, we'd become proud. What? Right? I mean, think about it. If it were up to us to just try to become humble people, once we actually made it there, we'd be proud in it. Why? Because we accomplished it. But God's word, oh, thank God, tells us that it's really even not about us trying to become humble. It's about Christ developing humility in us. See, Christianity, being a Christian, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't. He didn't come to make a bunch of bad people really good and moral. He came to make dead people alive. Dead people like me, alive. And within this new nature, within this new creation that Jesus makes in us when we become a follower of his, once we become alive, he gives us his spirit. And his spirit develops in us what we need for humility. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, on page 810 of our Mosaic Bibles. This is Paul again, and he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, Paul makes a very clear distinction. The spirit and the sinful nature are on two totally opposite ends. Because the sinful nature is born out of pride. And the spirit is born out of humility. In verse 22, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit in our life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, prideful, provoking, and envying one another." See, what Paul says is the fruit, the result of the Holy Spirit living inside of us is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You look at that list of wonderful things and there's no room for pride. Pride doesn't exist within that grouping of attributes. The fruit of the Spirit produces things that are in step with the humility of Jesus Christ. So as I consider authentic Christianity, what it is to really be like Jesus, and as I consider the life of the God of the universe coming into human history, I see humility. And I desire it in my own life. And I know that if all I do is try to be humble in my own strength rather than rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in me, it'll only lead to more pride. So it is my goal, my aim, and I know that it's lifelong, to allow the Spirit of God to work within me so that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in my life, which will produce humility. You know, after Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said, you know the way that people will know that you're Christians? It's by the way you love one another. It's by the way that you love one another. And when humble people get together with humble people, it's very, very easy to love. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. I want to be an authentic Christian, full of the humility of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of me.